This morning's Bible reading is from the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 33 to 48. And if you're following along in the Pew Bibles, it's on page 1379. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, "Do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made." But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward do you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect.
If you've ever found yourself mindlessly scrolling on social media, I'm guessing you've come across some videos like that. Expectation versus reality. They show us a picture of perfection, of the ideal, of what we hope we might look like, or what we hope to one day be like, and then they show us the crushing reality. And there's always a deep chasm between expectation and reality. And the question is, what do we do with that gap between what we would like to be and what we are? In this case, it's either laugh or cry, and so we choose to laugh. But last week, and again today, we're doing the same thing in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. We get a picture of perfection as Jesus shows us what our lives should be like if he is our King. And then we see our reality. And again, there's a gap. At points, there's a vast gap between the goal and the reality. And so the question is, what do we do with that gap? Are we going to laugh it off like the videos on social media? Joke about the fact that by Jesus' standard, we each probably murdered a dozen people this week? Are we going to try and twist Jesus' words? Well, what he really means is, no, we can't do that, can we? Jesus says that unless our righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, we will never enter his kingdom. He means what he says. So we can't just laugh it off or dismiss it. But friends, this morning I want to assure you that we don't need to despair either. This morning I want to show you how the difference between Jesus' standard and our reality should produce in us both humility and hope. It will humble us as we look at how far short we fall of Jesus' perfect standard. But I want to assure you that it also gives us hope. So we're going to look at these verses together. So far in Matthew's gospel, we've seen that Jesus has come as the king of a new eternal kingdom. That's kind of what the book of Matthew is about. But we've seen that this kingdom is not entirely new, because Matthew has been showing us that Jesus comes as the fulfillment of the Old Testament. Everything written in Scripture up until Jesus was pointing towards him and the kingdom that he will rule over forever. Well, friends, the thing we learn this week about this kingdom is that it is perfect. It is perfect because it is God's, and God is perfect. And that's why Jesus begins this little section by saying that unless our righteousness exceeds the most righteous people he could point at, we will never enter his kingdom. And it's why he finishes this section in verse 48, which Lyndon just read, with one clear summary point. Therefore, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That is the application of Jesus' sermon. Be perfect. The message for us this morning is that Jesus is establishing a perfect kingdom, a kingdom where everything and everyone in it reflects his perfection. And so here in these verses, we see how this perfection is played out in perfect truth, perfect grace, and perfect love. We begin verse 33, where Jesus is continuing the pattern that he started back in verse 21, where he quotes what the people have heard about the Old Testament, and then he, with his authority, addresses what they have heard. So verse 33, Jesus continues, "Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made.'" Now, that's a pretty neat summary of what the Old Testament taught about vows and oaths, making promises to God and making promises to people. In this case, what the people had heard was what God had said. But in verse 34, Jesus shows us that the goal of these Old Testament instructions is truth. "But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond that comes from the evil one." Now, in a perfect world, we wouldn't need oaths or promises or vows, would we? An oath is only necessary when there are people who lie. Promises are only required when we don't always do what we say we will do. And so the reason that you and I spend so much of our time dealing with contracts and agreements and statutory declarations and online identity verifications and terms and conditions and fine print is because we live in a world that has a truth disability. If you're ever in doubt that our world has a problem with truth, go home and print out the PDS from your insurance policies. And 6 hours later, when your poor printer is finally finished, and then you bend your knees to lift that huge wad of paper, and as you flick through Chapter 8, Section 14, Clause 2.1.1.3 D.I., ask yourself, why do we need this? And the answer is that we need it because we live in a world that has a serious problem with telling the whole truth. It's not a new problem. The Pharisees of Jesus' day had twisted and contorted the Old Testament teaching and come into some complex system whereby certain oaths were binding, but certain oaths were not. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus actually picks up on this and he tears them to shreds over it. He says, you say if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing, but if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, they are bound by that oath. You say if anyone swears by the altar, it means nothing, but anyone who swears by the gift on the altar is bound by that oath. You blind fools, says Jesus. It's the equivalent of, like, you know, the schoolyard trick where you cross your fingers behind your back and then you don't mean what you actually say you mean. It's childish. It's pathetic. Can you imagine living in a world where promises only count if they were made with certain words? Oh, wait. You can imagine that, can't you? Because that is our world. Well, friends, Jesus counters this whole way of thinking with a simple instruction for us to live by. Tell the truth. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. Now, I don't think Jesus is forbidding us from ever swearing under oath in court or signing a contract or making a wedding vow or anything like that. But I do think what he's doing is challenging our commitment to truth. His perfect standard is unyielding, unequivocal truth. And when we hold ourselves up against that standard, there's a gap, isn't there? Do you ever catch yourself exaggerating or tweaking the details of a story to make yourself look better in the eyes of others? Have you ever not done something that you said you would do? Or done something that you said you would not do? Have you ever withheld certain information from the council or from the tax office or from your insurer to prevent some negative consequence? Friends, Jesus' standard for us is perfect truth. And if we're honest with ourselves, which is hard to do given our truth disability, we fall far short. But telling the truth seems easy compared with what Jesus says next. Because in verse 38, Jesus turns to our attitude, to our rights. He says, you have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. And here Jesus is quoting from a number of Old Testament passages that set out a system for justice amongst God's people. The basic thrust of this rule is that the punishment must fit the crime. Which means if someone were to harm you or injure you in some way, that person would be punished proportionally. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Now, this rule was never intended to be a system of personal vengeance. It actually expressly forbid revenge. These laws were given as a restraint. They were designed to prevent the kind of revenge attacks that we see between the criminal gangs in Sydney on the news. You know the story, one guy doesn't pay a debt and so he gets beaten up and then he responds to that by stabbing the person who organized the beating, and the guy who gets stabbed responds to that by killing the person who organized the stabbing, and on it goes until everyone is dead. All over a debt. The Old Testament law was designed to prevent this kind of thing so that the punishment fit the crime and no more. But in verse 39, Jesus offers a radically different approach. He says, I tell you, do not resist an evil person. Sure, you have the right to pursue justice when someone wrongs you, but I tell you, don't pursue it. Show grace. Show mercy. Now, that's a radical response to injustice, isn't it? And we hear this and we protest in our minds, don't we? We say, but it's my right to pursue justice. It would be wrong for me to not do that. And Jesus says, forgo your rights. forgo your rights. If someone insults you with a slap, forgo your right to defend yourself. Let them insult you. If someone wants to sue you, forgo your right to defend yourself. Let them sue you. And he gives the example of if a Roman soldier forces you to come with them to carry their stuff for 1 mile, which was their legal right to demand of you, don't whine and complain. Help them. Go the extra mile. And if someone asks you for help, forgo your right to keep your own possessions for yourself. Be generous. The standard of behavior for those who belong in Jesus' kingdom is not to demand that everyone give to you what you are owed, but for you to give to others even what they are not owed. Jesus' standard is grace. Now, again, I don't think Jesus is saying that a Christian should never pursue justice, never deny a request, never resist an evil person. I don't think he's saying that. But he does want to challenge our commitment to grace. Because I don't know about you, but when someone wrongs me, my initial instinct is to want more than an eye for an eye. They might give me a little scratch and I want them dead. The proof that I don't come even close to Jesus' standard is when I have to deal with Telstra on the phone. And you know what I'm talking about, do you? You have one problem. The bill is wrong. You get disconnected. You're on the phone. And all of a sudden, you're listening to this hold music and you're plotting burning down the Telstra shop. You get so angry at your rights being infringed just a little bit that it wells up in rage, possibly directed at a person. I don't even come close to Jesus' standard of grace. But what we need to see is he actually did it. He didn't just talk the talk. Jesus walked the walk. It was Jesus' right to stay in heaven with his Father. That would have been right for him to claim for himself. He is the Son of God. He could have said, yep, this is where I belong. But while he was in very nature God, he did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. He humbled himself. He gave up his rights for us. When he was slapped in the face by Roman soldiers, he didn't retaliate. When he was wrongly tried before Pilate, he didn't demand justice for himself. Jesus gave up his rights for us. Now, we're very strong on our rights in our culture, aren't we? Whether it's human rights, consumer rights, workers' rights, the right to disconnect, anti-discrimination rights, the right to free speech. We're very protective of my house, my privacy, my money, my time, my body, my choice. Even Christians can get very worked up about protecting their religious rights. I wonder what it would look like if we were as committed to grace as we were to claiming and defending our rights. Because friends, Jesus' standard for us is perfect grace. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, we fall far short, don't we? But friends, being gracious, that seems easy compared with what Jesus says next. Because in verse 43, Jesus continues with this. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. In this case, people have heard wrong, because the Old Testament does say love your neighbor. It does not say hate your enemy. And so Jesus corrects the mistake, but in so doing, he sets a much higher standard for our love. But I tell you, says Jesus, love your enemies. pray for those who persecute you. That's how big Jesus' view of love is. That it extends even to people who actively hate you. He goes on in verse 46 that if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Everyone loves their own people. Atheists love their friends and families too. Even hardened criminals love their mums. But Jesus calls us to be different from others. And Christian love should be bigger. And that's because Christian love comes from the love of God. Did you notice verse 45? Have a look at verse 45. Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that, verse 45, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Do you see the connection there? Love your enemies that you may be children of your Father in heaven. The way for you to be a child of God is to love like God. Because love is the most God-like thing you can do. Now, I've noticed ever since having kids that people love commenting on the likeness between me and my children. Oh, you look just like your daughter. Oh, he's definitely your son. If I were my kids, I'd be very offended, but whatever. All of us have some likeness to our parents, don't we? You've got your mum's eyes, your dad's nose, your mum's mannerisms, your dad's bad habits, whatever it is, we resemble them in some way. But here Jesus says the way in which we can resemble God, the way in which we can share in his likeness, the way in which we can truly be children of our Heavenly Father is by having a kind of love that is non-transactional. That is to have a love which is not dependent on how the other person treats us. Because this is what God's love is like. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. It does not depend on how they treat him. He loves people who do not love him. He shows kindness to people who reject him. He demonstrates his love for us by sending Jesus to die while we were his enemies. Here's how one commentator puts it. To repay good with evil, that's devilish. To repay good with good, that's human. That's just normal. But to repay evil with good, that is divine. And Jesus says this divine love is our standard. And when that's our standard, it's pretty safe to say, we don't meet it. I don't meet it. I'm not even that good at loving people who do love me. I'm good at loving myself, and that's about it. But people who hate me, people who mistreat me, not even close. Friends, as Jesus holds up for us this perfect standard of truth and grace and love, how do we respond? How do we deal with the gap between expectation and reality? Well, first I want to say it's right for us to recognize that we don't come close. It's important that we do that, that we don't think more highly of ourselves than we ought. Now, I'm not asking you to go beat yourself up over how miserable a failure you are, but we do need to see there is a vast difference between God's standard and our reality. And that gap should make us humble. But if you remember at the start, I told you that there is something else that these words should produce in us. It should produce humility, but it should also produce hope. And let me show you why. Do you remember how Jesus began this Sermon on the Mount with the Beatitudes? He began by saying that he intends to give his kingdom to people who do not meet the standard. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, the spiritually impoverished." Why are they blessed? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the people who don't meet my perfect standard, because they will be welcomed in. Which means, friends, that Jesus' eternal kingdom, where you will get to enjoy life with Jesus that never ends, that is for people like you. And that is for people like me. It is tailor-made for people who don't deserve to be there. And friends, we don't deserve to be there. But then you have to wonder, why does Jesus say all this? Why does he bother teaching us to speak truth always and without qualification? Why does he bother teach us to be gracious to all people? Why bother teaching us to love our enemies if all along he knew that we could never do it and he was going to let us in anyway? Why do that? The answer is because this picture of perfection is what God promises to make all those who enter his kingdom. As Jesus shows us his perfect standard, he's showing us what he is going to make us into. This is our goal, a picture of what we will be like once Jesus has finished his work in us. As the one who fulfills all of Scripture, Jesus came to create a kingdom of people who do tell the truth and who are gracious and who do love like Jesus loves. This is where we are headed. This is his plan. And so, friends, if you belong to Jesus, there is a day coming when you will be 100% truthful and when you are gracious and when you are loving, where you will not operate out of self-interest or self-preservation. That day is coming when you perfectly resemble your heavenly Father. And so, friends, this is where Jesus is taking us. And so right now, he's inviting you to get on board with that. He's inviting us this morning to be imperfectly what we will one day be perfectly. One day, our reality and his standard will be the very same thing. And we see this right throughout the whole New Testament. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. We are being transformed into his image with ever increasing glory. When Christ appears, we shall be like him. He who began a good work in us will carry it on to completion. Friends, the day is coming when we will be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. And so, let's be now, imperfectly, what we will be then, perfectly. Let me pray. Our gracious God, you show us here in Jesus' words a perfect standard. A perfect standard for telling the truth. A perfect standard for showing grace and mercy. A perfect standard of love. And as we hold ourselves up against your standard, it is painfully clear that we don't even come close. Our commitment to truth is self-interested at best. Our devotion to grace is so easily sidetracked by our interest in our own rights. We may be able to love those who love us, but to love those who hate us, that is a challenge that few of us can do. Lord, we fall far short, and so we do humble ourselves. We recognize that we are not good enough for your kingdom. But Father, this morning we rejoice, knowing that Jesus will carry his work in us on to completion. That he came to die to forgive us for our imperfection. And that by your Holy Spirit, you are working in us, growing us, changing us, transforming us to be more and more like our Savior Jesus. And so, Lord, we pray now that you would help us live out this standard, that this would be our goal. Keep us from thinking that it is too impossible, so we should not bother trying. We pray that you would really make us a kingdom that is serious about truth. We pray that we would be willing even to forgo our rights for the good of others. We pray that you would give us some reflection of your love for our enemies. Lord, do this supernatural work in us so that we may more and more resemble the people that we will one day be when we live with Jesus in his kingdom. And we ask this so that your name may be glorified. Amen.